Well, the new year is traditionally the time when people reassess their lives. Where am I? Where am I going? What changes would I like to see? How would I like to be a year from now? It's time when lots of us make New Year's resolutions. You know, lose weight, get fit, eat healthier, get out of debt, start saving money, learn something new. Now, most New Year's resolutions deal with these physical aspects of life, all of which are important, even if we don't keep the resolutions. But Jesus said, life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. So what about the deeper aspect of life? It seems to me that this is a time when we should assess our life as a whole, the spiritual as well as the physical. Because it is possible to change our diet and get more in shape, but miss the most important aspect of the only life we have. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, all of us, whether we call ourselves Christians or seekers or atheists or are not sure where we stand, owe it to ourselves to at least know the biblical picture of what this new life is all about. If you are not yet a Christian, this will help you to understand what the Christian life involves. And if you are a Christian, it will help you to evaluate how you are doing. So in today's passage, John chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, Jesus gives us a description of the nature of life in him. So let me read. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. It's very similar to the English Standard Version that was passed out to you. John 10, beginning in verse 1. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." This passage is telling us that Christ guarantees a life of fulfillment. Let me repeat that. Christ guarantees a life of fulfillment. Now, some of you might think that that is a very strong statement. But we will see that Christ truly does guarantee a life of fulfillment when we see, first, the nature of Christ. Second, the nature of Christ's people. And third, the nature of life in Christ. So first, let's take a look at the nature of Christ. This speech by Jesus here in John chapter 10 is an extended analogy, almost like a parable. Now, he lived in an agrarian society where people farmed and kept cattle and sheep and goats. So he's talking about shepherds and sheep. Now, much of that is foreign to us, but my youngest daughter, Julia, recently lived in New Zealand for a year where they have more sheep than they have people. And in East Africa, where I go, sheep and goats are very common. Notice what Jesus is saying about himself in this passage. He is both the door to the sheepfold and the shepherd of the sheep. So let's take a look at these two descriptions. First, Jesus is the door. Jesus talks about the door in verses 1 and 2, and he explicitly calls himself the door in verses 7 and 9. Now, biblically, a door is a way of life, a religion, a way that people pursue to try to find meaningful existence. Many people think that there are many doors or ways or paths that lead to the same end, namely, to eternal life, to salvation, to union with God, call it what you will. But Jesus has an entirely different view of this. Although there are many different religions, philosophies, and ways of life, Jesus said that they all boil down to only two doors or ways or paths. And these two do not lead to the same end, but they lead to radically different ends. For example, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said that there is a narrow gate or a narrow way that leads to life, and a broad gate, a broad way that leads to destruction. In our passage today, he uses the word door instead of gate, but the two terms are synonymous. They mean the same thing. And only one of them leads to life. It is the door into the sheepfold, not one of many doors. In other words, when Jesus says, "I am the door," he is saying, "I am the only way that leads to life." Now, when he talked about the narrow gate and the narrow way in Matthew 7, many people think he means a narrow set of rules that you must keep, a narrow way of life. But that's not it at all. He was talking about himself. That's why he says in John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The gate, the way, the door is much narrower than many people think. It is Jesus and only Jesus. Nothing else and no one else. Then, Jesus calls himself the shepherd, the good shepherd. He talks about the shepherd in verses 2, 3, and 4, and explicitly calls himself the good shepherd in verse 11. Now, in calling himself the shepherd, Jesus is doing at least two things. First, he is again emphasizing that he is the exclusive way to life. How does he do that? He does that by contrasting himself with everyone else who claims to have the way to eternal life. The Muhammads, the Buddhas, the Maharishis, New Age gurus, or anybody else. And he calls them thieves, robbers, and strangers. Why does he use such strong language? Because he enters by the door. The doorkeeper knows him. All other religions have various good aspects to them. But all other religions, religious leaders, gurus, or whatever, do not try to find eternal life by going through the door, which is Jesus. Jesus is saying in this passage, they try to climb up some other way. But there is no other way. So he calls all other religious founders and leaders thieves, robbers, and strangers. Not to be mean-spirited, But because even though such people claim to show you the way of enlightenment or the way to heaven, they can't give what they promise. They're all baiting and switching and will steal your life from you if you follow them. That's why he says in verse 10, the thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. Now, if Jesus is who he claims to be, namely, God come to earth as a man, that gives him both the right and the knowledge to make these statements. They may sound very narrow to us, but if he is God, then he knows what he is talking about, and we need to listen. Now, a girl I went to high school with is a Muslim now. She says she's happy, and I'll accept that. Some time ago, I sent her my Ecclesia book on Christianity and Islam, Theological Essentials, and I asked her to read it and critique it and get back to me. And she said she would, but then she refused. She wasn't willing to confront certain historical and other facts regarding who Jesus is and who Muhammad was. It's sort of like this. You can ignore that persistent cough or dizzy spells. You can say, I feel great. It's probably nothing. I have a happy life as a Muslim or atheist or whatever. And you do feel fine. But to ignore that cough or dizziness can kill you. Now, Muhammad said, right in the Quran, I don't know what will happen to me or to you after I die. But Jesus said, I do know what will happen to you after you die, and I want you to live. And there is one way you will get the life you want and were created for, but you have to come to me to get it. Don't ignore him. Now, second, by calling himself the Good Shepherd, Jesus is giving a hint of what he is like. In verse 3, he says he calls his own sheep by name. That means he knows us personally. He is the creator and sustainer of the entire universe, yet he knows you and you and you and me. Now, verse 4 goes on to say that he goes ahead of his sheep. Jesus doesn't just sit back and issue commands. No, he goes in front of us. He doesn't ask anything of us that he wasn't willing to undergo himself. Are you worried about physical problems? Jesus was tired, hungry, thirsty, a man of sorrows, who ended up shedding his blood and dying at a young age in pain. Are you afraid of poverty? Jesus himself was poor. Have you been rejected by family members or friends? Jesus' own brothers didn't believe him and even thought that he had lost his mind, and the religious leaders conspired to kill him. Whatever you are going through, Jesus has already been there. And when he says he leads us, it's telling us that he doesn't just leave us to go through hard times on our own. He is with us. He knows. And verse 11 says that Jesus lays down his life for his sheep. He did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He gives people new life, not just at the risk of his life, but at the cost of his life. Why? Because he loves us, and he wants only the best for us, a best that will last forever. Muhammad didn't and couldn't do that. Buddha didn't and couldn't do that. Your job won't and can't do that for you. But Jesus could and he did. That's the kind of person we can trust. So now let's consider the nature of Christ's people. Christ calls his people sheep. Now, while sheep are fuzzy and can be nice to look at and pet, it is not necessarily a compliment, but it is realistic. What do I mean? Sheep are social animals, just like us, but are very dependent. One source that I read says that absent somebody to protect them, it is doubtful they could survive in the wild if a predator risk existed. Now, if you ever read Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, you will find it quite enlightening. Keller points out, he says, it is no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways. Our mass mind or mob instincts, our fears and timidity, our stubbornness and stupidity, our perverse habits are all parallels of profound importance. And that is precisely why having a good shepherd is so important. Keller says, when all is said and done, the welfare of any flock is entirely dependent on the management afforded them by their owner. That is true of sheep, and it is also true of human beings. Because we are all living for something or for someone. Keller adds, I have known some of the wealthiest men on this continent intimately, also some of the leading scientists and professional people. Despite their dazzling outward show of success, despite their affluence and prestige, they remained joyless people held in the iron grip and heartless ownership of the wrong master. What kind of master is he talking about? It could be anything or anyone, because everyone is living for something. Maybe it's success. It could be your family. Perhaps it's your independence. See, we all give ourselves to something which gives us meaning and purpose. The problem is, all of those things we give ourselves to will all let us down in the end. Success. Success is fleeting. You will lose your abilities one day, others will surpass you, and you will be sidelined. Your family. Your family will leave and or die. And independence? You know, many of us tend to think, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul, like is said in the poem Invictus. Particularly those of us who are well-educated and successful tend to think it was my effort and my hard work that brought me success. But that is not entirely true. Yes, one's education, effort, and hard work are all important factors. But you didn't give yourself the body and the brain that you use. You didn't give yourself the family, the time, the place, and the circumstances you were born into, and all the people and connections along the way. We don't even hold ourselves together. We are the subject of forces beyond our understanding and beyond our control. We're far more dependent than we kid ourselves into thinking. And as you age, you will finally see that and will see that your life of independence has left you alone. All these other masters will leave us at the brink of death, all except one. That one is Jesus, who will never leave us and never forsake us. That's why having the right master is so important. Philip Keller concludes, "I also have numerous friends among the relatively poor, people who have known hardship, disaster, and the struggle to stay afloat financially. But because they belong to Christ and have recognized Him as the Lord and Master of their lives, their owner and manager, they are permeated by a deep, quiet, settled peace that is beautiful to behold." Well, that leads us to consider what our passage tells us about the nature of life in Christ. Now, today's passage of Scripture tells us that if Christ is your shepherd, your manager, then your life should be one of security, abundance, and one of expert guidance. So let's take a look at these. First, security. Verse 1 talks about the fold of the sheep. And in verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved." Now, the sheepfold is a place of protection if you are inside it. Jesus talks about entering it, which implies that if you have not entered it, you are on the outside. Just like when he talks about being saved, he is implying that if you are not saved, then you are lost. This is fundamental, although most of us tend not to think about it too much. What I mean is, when times are good, when we're healthy, we tend to put both our fragility and our mortality out of our mind. But they're still there, just like that persistent cough and dizzy spells. Jesus is here to tell us there is more to our lives than our earthly bodies and our earthly life. But in fact, we continue to live and will continue to live forever after we die in one of two places. That is why he said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." In our passage, Jesus is saying, if I am your manager, if I am your shepherd, you don't have to worry at all about anything anymore. You are safe. You are in a place where nothing can touch you that I, your shepherd and manager, don't allow. And because I am God, nothing takes me by surprise. Nothing can take you out of my sheepfold, and nothing can take you out of my hand forever. Now, no one else has ever given a guarantee like that. And no one else could give such a guarantee, even if they wanted to, because no one else is like Jesus. That's why I summarize this passage by saying, Christ guarantees a life of fulfillment. That's also why Philip Keller could say that the Christians he has known, who have known hardship and disaster and who struggle to stay afloat financially, are permeated by a deep, quiet, settled peace that is beautiful to behold. That is what security in Christ and the salvation he gives are all about. So what about abundance? Well, in verses 9 and 10, Jesus says that his sheep will go in and out and find pasture. And he says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Now, this is telling us that in Christ, we will always find spiritual nourishment and fulfillment more than we could imagine. Everyone wants to have a life that matters, one in which we are significant, and our life is full and meaningful. Jesus is saying, I give such a life to you. Why? Because he made us. And he made us for a purpose. He knows us. And if we let him manage us, he will lead us to be and do everything he created us to be and do. We will be pleasing to the greatest being in the entire universe. And if that is not fulfillment and significance, I don't know what is. How is this achieved? I said that life in Christ involves security, abundance, and expert guidance. So let's talk about expert guidance. In verses 3 through 5 and verse 8, Jesus says that his sheep hear and know his voice, but do not hear or know the voices of strangers, thieves, and robbers. Now, this is a critical point for living in Christ and for receiving the spiritual nourishment and fulfillment we all want and need. How do we do this? To know Christ's voice is to know his word. And we need to know his will, which is found in his word. But if we are not in Christ, or rather, if we are in Christ, we are not just on our own to try and figure out what his word means and what his will is. No, because later in the book of John, Jesus promises not to leave us on our own, but to come and actually live inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who opens up our understanding of the Bible, who puts thoughts in our minds, who guides us through the circumstances of our lives, all to draw us closer to Christ and make us more like him. Those who are in Christ have a direct personal relationship with him that is unlike any other relationship, religion, or way of life. As we draw on him, we will be able to hear him speak to us when he puts thoughts in our mind. And we will know what to do as we confront the various circumstances of our lives. We will also find a depth of character and resources for dealing with the hard circumstances of our lives, resources that are simply unavailable to anyone else. Our problem is that although Jesus said in verse 5 that his sheep will not follow a stranger, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers, we know the voice of strangers all too well. They're all around us, in the media, the movies and TV shows we watch, the culture as a whole. The voice of strangers is everywhere. But we should know the shepherd's voice precisely because it is different from the voice of strangers that we hear. It is that still small voice that should stand out by its difference. But if we don't know it because we don't know his word, if we're not attuned to his voice because he's not regularly in our mind, then we will not hear him when he is speaking to us. His voice will be drowned out by all the other voices we are accustomed to hearing. The song, Come Thou Fount, says we are prone to wander, just like sheep. Therefore, we need to cultivate our relationship with Christ and thereby become more and more attuned to his voice. There are different ways we can cultivate this relationship. Spending time in the Bible and with God's people are important ways to cultivate our relationship with Christ. For example, Nancy has been in a great Bible study facilitated by Betsy Rosell, which really helped to cultivate her relationship with the shepherd. Likewise, whenever I go to Africa, I find that my relationship is enhanced because I spend so much of my time in the Word of God among the people of God. Now, getting involved with a life group is another way that could help facilitate a deeper relationship with Christ, because it connects you in a deeper way with some of his people whom you can get to know on a more than superficial level. Also, applying our faith by getting involved with those who have physical, spiritual, and other needs is a tremendous way to deepen your relationship with Christ himself and to hear his voice more and more. Because applying our faith in service to those in need both shows us and shows the ones we are working with that our faith is real and that Christianity works. And let me say, if you are going through a particularly tough time in your life, I suggest, yes, you can and should be a recipient of the help of others. But if you're going through a hard time, that is a prime time when you can reach out to serve others. Christ will speak to and through you as you do this. You see, as we apply our faith in practical ways of service to others, we will start seeing Christ at work in us and through us, and will start hearing his voice. And as we hear his voice and respond to it, we will become changed and will become more and more like Jesus. Ultimately, the issue is, do we obey him? Do we do what he says? Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." Are we doing that? As we read the word, the Spirit will prompt us. He will call to our mind that person we need to forgive. He will call to our mind the activity we need to stop doing or the thing we need to start doing. For example, Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." So what are we doing with our money? How much are we giving to advance Christ's kingdom and help the poor and needy versus how much are we spending on ourselves? All of these things show whether he is managing us or we are managing ourselves. Let me conclude by saying this. Christ has far more for us than most of us realize. He is the good shepherd. He cares about his sheep. He wants the very best for us, and not just the best here and now, but the very best for us for the next 10,000 million, billion, trillion, zillion years. Now, we may not always understand why we are going through some of the things we are going through. After all, we are sheep. But Christ is a shepherd we know we can trust. He is the manager who manages our lives more expertly than we could manage our own. So we can relax and have a peace and security even in the most difficult of circumstances, because we know that our shepherd cares about us and is working all things out for our ultimate good, because we love him and he loves us. Let me pray with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for coming to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you for doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Thank you, Lord, that you are the good shepherd, that you haven't left us on our own, but you give us a security and an abundance and the kind of guidance we need. Help us to hear your voice, Lord. Help us to cultivate the relationship with you because you want to be so close to us. Lord God, help us to draw on you. Help us to trust you in good times and especially in bad times, Lord. Help us to know that you are with us and that everything that's happening to us has happened to you. You know what it's like, and you are leading us not just for the here and now, but have our ultimate end in mind. You care about what we're going to be like 50 billion years from now, even though we can only care about what we're like right now. Help us to have your perspective. Help us to have you in our mind. So, Lord, as we walk through this life of ours, we will know you better and become more and more like you. And we will know it, and that other people will see that in us. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.